All right. I don't know if you've read this book. As we think about purity, this is a good one. I've read this and handed out some very good principles similar to what we'll look at today from Jesus. This is written by Josh Harris. You may have known him as an author. He's written several books like this on the subject of purity. I think his most popular book was I Kiss Dating Goodbye. That sold over 800,000 copies, but this is one of several books that he wrote on this topic. And yet recently, you may have heard he's been in the news for other reasons. He's since divorced his wife of over 20 years, has resigned from his kind of a mega church of thousands, and has distanced himself completely from this teaching. In an HBO interview, he has said he's severing himself, excommunicating himself, in that sense, from biblical Christianity. So as we handle this topic, we do need to be very careful. Satan loves making mincemeat of testimonies and individuals who speak on this topic. And yet our Lord does not hold back. He clearly teaches the Judeo-Christian ethic all the way back to Moses in Genesis. And so we do the same. We can't apologize for what God has said, but we clearly teach it. And by God's grace, live that to the glory of God. And so Jesus knows where we all are, just like this person has struggled and said no more. Everyone is struggling in one sense or another with the topic of lust and of purity, sexual purity, before the Lord. And so as Jesus deals with all these heart issues, instead of just the external dealing with the internal, last week, remember, the example was not just don't murder, but he said the heart issue is don't hate. All right, and so today he's going to do the same. We're looking at his kingdom, and his kingdom is run not just on the external laws, but on the internal laws. And so we're looking at the citizen's relationship to the law and finding that it's very internal. The first prohibition was of sinful anger, and now Jesus gives, really, thou shalt not lust. Thou shalt not lust, from Matthew 5, 27 to 30. We'll look at the text here and find instruction, first of all, prohibiting a heart failure of lust. Instruction prohibiting the heart failure of lust. And then we'll see instruction preventing the heart failure of lust. And so as we uncover these truths, actually the Lord will give us a great pathway toward purity. It'll be very practical for us. A very practical pathway toward purity in our own lives to follow Christ. So number one, instructing prohibiting heart failure. There's this external prohibition in verse 27 that we would all be familiar with. You have heard that it was said. You have heard that it was said. Jesus is talking about the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. This is, if I'm counting correctly, the which commandment? Peggy, you can help us with this, right? The seventh commandment. The seventh of ten, if I numbered correctly. And Jesus is just saying, This is it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That is the external prohibition. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. We realize that. The world realizes that the Bible says that. I think most of the world realizes that. This was you may have seen this, sold. I can't remember how much it sold for, but this was the Wicked Bible, printed in like the 1600s. They made one big typo. And they were forever known as the Wicked Bible. It said, thou shalt commit adultery. Definitely realize that's wrong, right? Misprint here. and actually the printers went out of business, and one of them ended up in debtor's prison, the other one died. We know that the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches you shall not commit adultery. You shall be faithful within the marriage covenant that you have committed yourself to in sexual morality. Society may disagree with you. You may disagree with the Bible, but that doesn't make the Bible wrong. Marriage between one man and one woman is a foundational part of what God set up as a society, all the way back to Adam and Eve. This isn't just what Paul teaches. This is what Jesus teaches here and repeatedly. In fact, Jesus here is going to teach it stronger than Paul taught it. All right, all the way back to Adam and Eve. So we read of individuals and cultures that leave this command of Scripture, and we read of the consequences of ignoring God's way. God intends sexual relationship to be enjoyed in covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. So, Jesus clearly reiterates, thou shalt not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. But he's going to move from the external, and again, Jesus' internal commands go deeper than the external. And that's what his point is here. You say, I'm abrogating the law? Absolutely not. He is making the law, we would say, deeper. He's fulfilling, making it more full, filling it out, this law. And so he gives the internal prohibition in verse 28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. But I say unto you, and this is really hard because we could just with each phrase spend a whole sermon on each phrase. We would never finish this Sermon on the Mount, but that would probably be good for us. We're going to try to continue and get the whole thought unit today. But I don't want to minimize this phrase again. Jesus says, but I say unto you. He's saying this on purpose. Jesus is preaching the word, but in a real sense, he is the word. And this is the second of six references here in chapter 5, where he's going to say, you've heard it was said, and he quotes an Old Testament passage, but I say unto you. And what we're getting here is new revelation. Jesus, the Word, speaking. In fact, Matthew clues us in on that in verse 1 of Matthew 5. Remember what he says? Jesus did what? Went up on the mountain. And then he says all these allusions to the Old Testament, to the Ten Commandments even. And so it's almost like, yes, you went up on the mountain and you heard the Ten Commandments from Moses, but I say unto you. And there is this climax of revelation, of special revelation, that ends at Jesus. It ends here at the climax with the Son. You can get no higher than the apex of Jesus, God's Son. And so we have Jesus and his apostles are laying this revelation at the foundation of the church, and we're all built upon their words, the words of Jesus. Jesus says, but I say unto you, right? Hebrews instructs us then to take heed to what he says. Right, so God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions in the ways, in these Old Testament books, in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. And no one gets higher than the Son of God. And so we follow Jesus as the Son of God. And there is where it stops. It stops with Jesus in this new covenant, this new revelation. And that is where we are content. Now, since then, other groups, right, have tried to be 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and then I'm John, I'm 4th John, or 1st and 2nd Peter, and then another Peter comes along and says, I'm 3rd Peter. In fact, that's kind of what Roman Catholicism has done with, we would say, the Pope speaking ex cathedra, right? The idea is that there's continued authoritative revelation coming from each of these popes. But you can't get higher than the Son, right? The Son is the apex, or Muhammad a little later, or Joseph Smith a little later, or Mary Baker Eddy a little later. right? These are all the Bible plus, the Bible plus, the Bible plus. But once you get Jesus, that's it. It's the apex. But I say unto you, be very careful if someone else comes to you and says, but I say unto you, you heard that in the Bible, but I say unto you. You say, no, I just want to hear the Bible. Just give me God's words. Your traditions, denominational things, they just, who cares about them? Just stick with the Bible. The prohibited action, then, Jesus gets to. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in the heart. Whoever looks at a woman with lust, the prohibited action is the lust in the heart. And so we find that it's a heart condition. Lust is the heart issue. It's not looking with loving purpose. It's looking in a selfish way to consume one's own desires. Looking with lustful thoughts, right? Not seeing a beautiful woman and praising the Lord for what God has made, but finding and viewing for one's own pleasure. And so there is a biological component to this that cannot be denied, right? And so there is, God made Adam and Eve a certain way. Adam saw Eve and he burst into poetry and said, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called. Whoa, man, right? It's just created in the man to enjoy the beauty of a woman. And yet that great thing that God gave Adam from the fall has been broken. And men prey on that. And that is what he is forbidding here, the heart condition. You've really committed adultery with the heart. And so what we're going to do is just kind of expand on this and just get four principles that help us with this, and they all lead to one primary safeguard for us in our fight with lust, okay? And this helps all of us, not just men, but helps all of us, as we'll see. The first principle here, looking with lust is adultery of the heart. Looking with lust is adultery of the heart. Everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her. And so there is, I think, the specific application is looking, and it's limited to the eyes. But he's going to expand on that because he's going to talk about our hands eventually and the desires. But this looking with the eyes definitely includes this. And I think its most specific reference would be to being viewing for self-gratification. Definitely includes pornography, but would even come short of that. The exploitation of someone else's body for another's pleasure. And so this lust can be on the sidewalk as well. The desire for that body, concentrating on that body for one's own purposes. The sin of lust. And this is extremely prominent in our culture. This is pushed on our culture in really every aspect. It's hard to do anything without coming to face-to-face with this. It's very prominent. It's become accepted and lauded. But the problem is it becomes addictive. And mostly, we would say men, but definitely not only men, would be drawn to this. Men and women can become addicted. And it is very similar to a drug, if you study this out. Very similar to a drug and the effects of needing more and more and more. The same effects on the brain. The desire for more and more explicit, more and more concentrated content each time for the addict. And eventually it will destroy. According to Covenant Eyes, 1 in 5 internet searches are for pornography. And so our phones and our computers are making this access to the gospel all over the world, but also to the dark side of the internet. Places us all on the streets of Corinth. This is Corinth in Paul's day. But there was a church in Corinth. And the church was affected by the morality of its day. And yet this is our whole world. You say, well, my sin in private doesn't affect anyone else. Well, we're seeing in our culture it has a huge effect on other people. Just this past week, a person tried to rape three different ladies in Forest Park. This addiction getting stronger and stronger and stronger doesn't stay at the computer or the phone. You may have read that one of our local Queens hotels was in the news because a man used it as a brothel, kidnapping and abusing two underage ladies for this purpose. Right, don't say your sin doesn't harm other people. It does. According to Restore New York City, an organization which really tries to make this known and end sex trafficking in New York, estimated 403,000 people are being trafficked in the U.S., and they say New York City is a gateway for this exploitation of women. Our culture has a problem with this because it ignores it and it accepts it. And I realize we can't legislate morality. We know that the issue is the heart and the heart needs to change. But we can't just give over to it as a church, especially. We have to recognize that Jesus does this for our benefit. He states this for our benefit. Lusting is not just a problem of the eye, though, is it? It's a problem of the heart. With lust for her. That word, lust, is the word desire. It's actually used in positive ways, too. We all have desires. Jesus uses it in a very holy way when he says, I have desired to have the Last Supper with you, disciples. Jesus wanted to take this, I would say, probably most holy to this point ever meal on earth. And yet Jesus lusted for it. He desired it. And so we're seeing that this is talking about desires. We all have desires. We have desires for community, desires for food, desires for meaning, authority, desires for sex, desires for stuff, for things. We all have desires, and God gives us these desires. The issue is, am I going to use these desires for God's glory, praising Him for them and fulfilling them within His fence? Or am I going to go outside of His commands? We need to find our desires fulfilled in our greatest desire, and that is God. This is the hard part about Christmas, because this sin is the sin of the heart, and almost what's crazy, what Satan has done in our culture with Christmas is he's made it the time for coveting, right? It's like, kids, give me a list of everything you would want, and think about that for 4 weeks until I give you two of those things. This is setting them up for a life of coveting. You don't have this, think about it for 4 weeks. Now, I'm not canceling giving gifts on Christmas, right, kids? Sorry about that. But you could see, like, lust, that's what lust is. And whether it's desire for another person's body, or it's desire for a Transformers Optimus Prime, I remember that when I was 8 or 9, whatever it is, this is still a covet. I don't have it, and it can become an idol. That's what is going on here. It is really idolatry. It's at the heart level, not being content with God and the good gifts He gives me and saying, I need that. Right? In the nursery, it's the one ball that the other one has that is the most important. It's not the 20 on the ground. And so sin is committed at the heart level. But also, or let me just say, Jesus, you know, says this very clearly in other places. Are you still lacking in understanding? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And that is what defiles you, the heart. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile the man. Right? It's the heart issue. He's talking about food there, right? Big Macs are not wrong in my book, right? But if I had one every night and didn't care about my family enough to just be a pig all my whole life and die early, that would be wrong. That's sin. But like, there's nothing moral, immoral about the way they did that. And so human sexuality is not wrong. It's a good thing. God designed for good. But used improperly, it can be a sin. And so the solution as well is on the heart level. The solution is the heart being changed to worship and love God and others more than my own desires. Do you see that? The solution is not, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to make a covenant and I'm going to wear this ring and I'm going to, you know, X, Y, Z. Right? All these things may be good, but the heart needs to change to be so filled in worship with God that I would not put an idol before my eyes. That's what will keep us from lust. I remember one of the first times here in New York, I was walking with a pastor friend and we passed this huge billboard of a very attractive woman, very little covering her body. And I said, well, how do you keep from lust? And he quickly said, worship. That's true. It's worship. Worshiping God and not my own desires, whatever those desires may be. Right? This is what makes society go wrong in every area. When political power turns to serve self rather than others. When family power turns to serve self rather than others. Right? When church power goes to serve self rather than others. It's all to be for God and others. And that's when it's love. And so really at its root, the problem is the issue of worship. Acknowledging that God has given me so many great delights in Him. And I'm going to just delight myself with Him. Worshiping Him, praising Him, enjoying Him. And all that He's given for His glory in my own life. And so I can actually worship God as I eat a hot fudge sundae. Or enjoy my wife and children, right, as a dad. These are good gifts from God, and I enjoy Him in worship within the fence and boundary that God gives. We had a dog growing up. I like to illustrate, well, I guess this is our first step toward purity then, would be to worship God and find your delight in Him. This is the first and primary step. This is so important. Worship and find your delight in the good gifts that God gives you. We had a dog named Denmark, and Denmark loved hot fudge sundaes as well, and would run out of our yard, escape across the street to the ice cream place up the block. And we were okay. We were glad that Denmark had ice cream. The issue wasn't the ice cream. The issue was crossing Route 9 there in South Jersey. It's very, very busy. And it's dangerous, Denmark. But Denmark didn't understand. And so it would always try to escape the yard. She didn't realize that a fence, a boundary, was for her good. And when we violate God's fences, we're not trusting that He's saying, look, I put that there for your good. I gave you a whole yard to enjoy. It's when you jump the fence and start playing in the street that you're really making yourself, as a society even, opening your society to great danger. But definitely yourself as a brother and sister. And so we really find our greatest victory at this heart level. A heart that's devoted to God and the things of God. And this is why we could say we got to be very careful in pressing our own standards for ourselves on others, because your heart is different. Right? The issue is the heart. Lord, how is that person's heart? How is my heart? Be very careful to not cast a stone upon the other person. Let Jesus do that, and He will cast stones, as we'll see. And so the primary prevention to misguided desires is the heart. My first step to overcoming lust is to delight and worship God alone. This is the great commandment. Again, this is not new. This is the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. The great commandment is to love God and love others. And this is just an application of that great commandment. Well, another place, how are we going to prevent this? Jesus goes on and gives instruction in preventing it. And so our first step to overcoming lust is to worship God and find your delight in Him. But we just read a psalm written by a man who's known as the man after God's own heart. Right? He was really good at that first step. He worshiped God. And I worship God reading the psalms that David wrote. But we know that he also fell. Satan made mincemeat of his life and testimony through lust and immorality. And so it needs to go beyond that, and Jesus gives us further instruction. It starts with the heart, but there's more instruction that we can help. There's a couple other steps we can take to safeguard ourselves from impurity. Instruction preventing heart failing. Jesus says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And so our first point here is do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes. Jesus encourages us. Listen, there's nothing too extreme in Jesus' mind in this case. Now, he's using hyperbole. There's this exaggeration for effect, but you see his point. Listen, if that eye, and viewing this, if you're choosing that above Jesus, and because of that you spend your eternity in hell, it would be a lot better to just take your eyes out. And again, like, that's not the case, right? Your eyes can be trained, but there's exaggeration for the effect. What's better, eyesight or eternity in hell? Maybe we could apply it this way. It would be better for you not to own a computer or a phone. Who cares? Write letters. Get a job where you don't have to use a computer or a phone. That's his point. Do whatever you can. And we need to be careful here. Again, some people, even in our church, don't have a television. Others have a television. Right? That these external things are for you to consider for yourself. What would it be for you to completely cut off access? For you, it might be getting rid of a contact on your phone, deleting that completely, or that Facebook contact. That takes the temptation away. And so this is what it was for David. He should have been marching to warfare, and instead he's out looking where Bathsheba's bathing. And so what we need to do is make sure I do not go toward the path that leads toward that temptation. I just don't even need to be on the pathway that leads to temptation. And practically speaking, you'll have to decide for yourself what that is. An internet filter, absolutely. Maybe accountability partner, absolutely. Like, these are all practical ways to curb not just the heart. Yeah, your heart is worshiping, but there Friday night at 2 a.m., right, your heart may not be very worshipful. So you need to make sure that you're not going down the way this young man did. And Solomon should have listened to his own advice, but in Proverbs 7, he says, at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense. Why was he lacking sense? Because he was passing through the street near her corner. He takes the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness where others would not have accountability. And behold, a woman comes to meet him dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. He can't blame her. He went to her house at night at that spot. And it destroys him. Suddenly, verse 22, he follows her as an ox going to the slaughter, as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. You see, this is costing the life, and so he's dead. He should not have gone near the pathway. Jesus is saying, this is dangerous. Don't you realize, Denmark, I'm doing this for your good. I love you, and that's why I gave you the fence. Because once you get down the path, it will ruin you. It will ruin you. And so our second principle here is, as far as our second step in overcoming lust, remember whatever it takes to stay away from the path of temptation, you just stay away from that. I like to picture this with the Long Island Railroad Station in Forest Hills. For a few years, I had been riding the subway before we ever came to Forest Hills and realized that the Long Island Railroad doesn't take like these local and express stops come right by the same place, right? On the subway, if you're here, you're okay. The subway train always stops, or it goes to the express lane. Long Island Railroad, forget it. I mean, it goes right there. It's like 200 tons, and it's going 200 miles an hour. Just flies by you. And I found out that the hard way. That is scary, that train coming so fast. Well, what'd you think of me if I tried to get as close as I could without it hitting me? Right? I inch closer, an inch closer, an inch closer, and now this time I'm going to be right here. I'm going to see if it can nick my nose. Maybe I can measure so it can nick my... See, you are so foolish. So stay away. Sit on the bench. I would say sit on the bench up there. Like, don't even stand near it. It just sucks you in. This stuff sucks you in. You just got to stay away. We got to realize there are certain temptations. The way God made us, it sucks us in. And there's it just leads to destruction, so I need to stay away from it. And again, this is something you need to be strict with yourself and gracious toward others. These are rules we make for ourselves and our own family. And we're gracious to others and their rules and their family. But we probably can't be too strict with ourselves in this. And that's his last thing is, it just remember, yes, don't go down the pathway, but remember the action and effect. And in each one of these, we've seen that there's this action and effect that Jesus is referring to. The action is giving yourself up to it. And if you give yourself up to it, it leads to destruction of eternal hell. This is the preaching of the loving Jesus. So if you say, well, I only like the words of Jesus. Well, Jesus was the hardest preacher in the Bible. Jesus is going to say, listen, you got to stay away from this, because if your life is one that continually lives for lust, continue gives itself to immorality, and that pathway, it will be the pathway that not just leads to physical death, but to spiritual death. To eternal hell. If you are not someone who's believing in Jesus and repenting from your sin, and you're continually giving yourself to this, that is the life of a non-Christian. It is the life of an unbeliever. Jesus will confront us through messages like this, through his preaching, and if we do not obey, he will chasten us as his children, because he has the yard. And he sees you over that fence and he'll say, come back here, Tim. No, no, no. This will hurt you. Come back here. Come back here. If you find yourself always on that side of the fence, it's because you're not in the family. That's what Jesus is saying. And that person that's not in the family is waiting for separation that is eternal. Eternal hell. So you need to cut yourself free. By God's grace, find forgiveness. Yes, forgiveness today, and freedom today. Freedom from temptation, freedom from lust in the practical ways given here. But also just remembering, if I don't, this may lead me to the end that is hell. Right? And so we read this with Josh Harris, and it's a warning to all of us. Maybe you've heard of this guy. This is Aaron Ralston. He was on a 13-mile hike in a remote part in Utah, and I think he was canyoning, so there's this aspect of crawling down two sides of a cliff and slipped, trapped his arm, could not get free, had told no one that he was gone. Day one, trapped. Day two, trapped. Up to day five. And I will save you the grisly details, but he had to amputate his arm to save his life. Because he knew, I would rather live free this part of my arm than die. This is what Jesus is saying. I read what Jesus says. It's graphic. Tear your eye out. Like, this is what Jesus... Listen, this is not something to play with. Be done with it. Cut yourself from the sin. Stay on the porch if you have to. Don't even go in the yard. He's warning us because he loves us. And he's longing to give us victory. Remember that pursuing the life of lust leads to hell. Pursuing the life that is consumed by lust does lead to hell. And so in conclusion today, let us find in Christ our solution to this. Both through these three steps, I realize that, but before we get to those steps, let's find in Christ our solution through forgiveness. Right? This is an area where we all fall short. And it may not be that you struggle with sexual immorality, but we all fall short of coveting in one way or another. And so we all need to find grace in the gospel of Christ. But you know what? In one sense, either way, it ends in death. Because for the Christian, as we are identified with Jesus in his death, it's the death of Christ that gives me life. It's his new life, the resurrected life of Jesus, that is the new heart, that is the new creation, that is the first step that worships God rather than my desires. My flesh, you see that? My flesh worships my desires, but I have a new creation because of Christ, and I can worship Jesus. I can live for Jesus. It's him living through me. Getting back to the Garden of Adam, the new Adam, Jesus. And so this new life of Christ through my union with him in the gospel gives me actually the power to live the new life over lust. The power to worship God is my greatest desire. And that is my greatest desire for our church, that we would be filled with people who their greatest desire is Jesus. That is a light. That our ups and downs are not the stock market and not the vaccine and not the political sways, but it's Jesus. And he never changes. And so we're able to find our rest and our satisfaction in him at all times. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I do think we all need to come to the Lord and thank him for the forgiveness we have in all cases. But perhaps this has been a hard thing for you, a hard sermon, because you have fallen recently in here, in this area. Well, I would encourage you even now to embrace the gospel message. Embrace the fact that Jesus loves you. And he gave you these guards for your own good and for his glory. And so you could come to him and say, Lord, please forgive me by your grace of all the ways that I have lived for my own desires. Please forgive me for that. I accept your forgiveness. And I turn from them. And I, by your grace, I live for your desires. You are my king. I'm in your kingdom now. I follow you as a citizen of heaven. Would you do that? Would you give your heart to him, trusting in his forgiveness, giving him reins of your life, even the reins of lust, even this very poignant personal area? Give him all. If you'd like to pray with someone, I'll be standing in the back lobby and be happy to pray with you. But let's all do business with the Lord and then praise him for his real grace to satisfy us with his glory.